Good morning. Did you guys find my PowerPoint back there? You're good. Okay. That is it. First of all, I just want to say good morning, and I really appreciated Jay's scripture this morning talking about meditating on God's word. A lot of thoughts in there that were very precious to me personally. This week, a number of about 200 pastors and church staff had the privilege to go and hear this man whose name is Rice. I don't know if it's Brooks or Brocks. Do you know, Fred, what his last name is, the author of God's Not Dead? I think it's Brooks is how he pronounced it. And so I just want to tell you a simple thing that I learned. You guys know the word apologetics means defending our faith. So when we hear about somebody in the church who's talking about apologetics, it's being able to describe to other people why we believe what we believe. So we're proving, we're testing, we're helping people to understand why we believe what we believe, apologetics. So I'm going to read you this because I always mess up things when I stop being in sequence. So whenever you see writing, and some of you have heard this probably, but it just really touched me. Whenever you see writing, what do you know? Thank you. Whenever you see writing, somebody wrote it. So let's go to the next slide. So if you were to see this in the sand on the beach, what would you know? You'd know somebody wrote it. And you also would know that if you came upon this and there was no author, what would be the chances that you would see writing in the sand? None. It's just impossible. Waves crash in and out, and there's no writing in the sand that just shows up, right? So I've got to wait for my notes. So I have to get back. So have you ever pocket text somebody? Now some of you don't quite understand what we're talking about. You have a cell phone, and if for some reason it's in the right mode and you stick it in your pocket and you sit on it, it actually could kind of text some letters. There could be some letters that show up. Now, what are the chances that those letters would make any sense whatsoever? You know, maybe two letters together you might say it. Three letters would just be phenomenal, that it would make any sense whatsoever. Yet, here's what I would like to say and what I learned from Rice Brooks when he was speaking. Yet the written code of DNA, and scientists agree that it is a written code, okay? So we're talking in the DNA process, there are a list, this isn't my number, but their number, of 6 billion letters in a row that make perfect sense. Seriously. 6 billion letters in the DNA written code that makes up you. And it happens every time. It happens every time. What are the chances? The world without God says that we came about by chance. So just put those thoughts together. Like pocket dialing somebody, it is impossible that there'd be 2, maybe 3 letters that make any sense whatsoever. And yet our DNA code is a series of 6 billion letters that are perfectly designed. Interesting how when something does go wrong and there's one little genetic letter that's off, one little part of the DNA, how deeply it affects. And yet here we are. So the world without God says we came about by chance, that we were, so to speak, pocket dialed into existence. What are the chances that randomly 6 billion letters could fall into place to become you, with the ability, again, to reproduce itself? You know, the writing on the wall, so to speak, is clear. We were designed. Amazing. So anyway, that's this, you know, the miracle of you and the DNA code and how perfectly it's designed. I was even thinking of just an amoeba. And I don't know much about all the scientific stuff and the biology and the DNA code. But go to the next slide. So here's the intricacy of even these 1, 2, 3-celled beings, the intricacy of these things. And each one individually, you know, as it says that God designed us according to our kind. Does that amaze anybody? Man, I am just, it's so exciting when God shows up and people put words to what's happening all the time. You're a miracle. We're a miracle. And designed by God, not by chance. It couldn't happen by chance. Amazing. All right. So that had nothing to do with what I'd like to preach about. Except that every day, seriously, every day in my life, I am looking for evidence about my faith. I think about it all the time. Because when I run into people along the way, I want to be able to have significant things to say to them to just cause them to think. I want to think about stuff like this all the time. It's part of my passion. You have different passions. That's one of my passions. Yes, speak loud for us. Man, thank you, God, for making it so clear. Again, that's why Romans says everyone is without excuse, because the evidence is so, so evident. Yeah. So in Ephesians chapter 3, I have a PowerPoint this morning, and I'd like to be able to work through it. And often what happens to me is I just feel like I'm in a hurry. I'm going to try my best just to ask you for a conversation about this scripture, Ephesians chapter 3. I called it the blessings of being saved. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, last week again when Lauren Schoquist was here. The blessings of being saved. In other words, what happens in your life and what God wants for you at the point where you commit your life to Jesus and you put your faith and trust in Him. And toward the end of the message, we'll get to that specifically, the blessings that come as a result of being saved. So this is what I'm going to suggest in this next slide, that Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, is a message about our salvation. Now, there are tons of messages in the book of Ephesians. Some have said that it's one of the most theological, doctrinal books. It mentions so many things, but it is primarily, at least in my perspective today for this message, a message about our salvation. It's about the eternal Savior. It talks about how God predetermined before you were born, and that in the end you will give glory and honor and you'll really experience the riches of God in heaven someday. So it's this eternal salvation plan. It is written to the saved and to the redeemed. This book doesn't make a lot of sense if you read it and you have never trusted in Jesus. It's written to the saved. It's written to the redeemed. It's describing blessings for the saved. And you're going to see some of that. Everything in this message is built upon the fact that you have trusted in Jesus as Savior. If you have not trusted in Jesus as Savior, then none of what this book talks about is yours. Except for the damnation part, which I hope nobody ever experiences. This is a book written for the saved. It is a call for the saved to the walk, reflecting the Savior. It's a call for us who are saved to be like a mirror, that when people look in us, they see a reflection of Jesus in our lives. Okay? The next one, our call to the mission of going. Stop with the word going. Our call to the mission of going. Go ye therefore into all the world with a message. Okay, it's that mission. And it's clearly, chapter 4 talks about how all of us are gifted to be part of the body of Christ. Specifically gifted. Every single person. This is again where I like to say everybody's name all the way around. You are specifically gifted to work in the body of Christ for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Christ to the world. So we have this dual responsibility. We live as the family of God, interacting with each other, loving with each other, bearing with one another, and all of us are called to the mission of being part of proclaiming the good news of Christ, which is what Ephesians is all about. And then the saved empowered to live and serve the Savior. And there's this empowerment that Jesus talks about, how you would be blessed with the power of God that was able to save you and now is in you and is going to use you to his honor and glory. I'm really, really grateful for this message from the book of Ephesians. So then the next slide. This is kind of a summarization of the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, it says, in him, I'll just read it, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Would you pray with me? Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the gravity and the joy and the blessing of these truths. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word and that we would be so incredibly thankful to be saved and we would be so committed because you've saved us to walking with you and letting others see the gospel of Christ. Help us to understand in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read this again. In him we have redemption through his blood. You guys, isn't that the message that we talk about all the time? In Christ's blood we are redeemed. Jesus had to go to the cross so that you could be saved. Without him going to cross, there is no salvation. That's what finished it up. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I am grateful. Even when we sang these songs this morning and it talked about how we're redeemed and how he saved a wretch like us and how even though we fail and we make mistakes, he has forgiven us of our sins. He's forgiven us of our sin of unbelief and we believed in him and are saved and he continues to forgive us for our sins. In fact, the Bible tells us how much of our sin is forgiven. All, right? According to the riches of his grace. And if you could just camp on that for a second, the riches of his grace. I wish I could grasp the gift that I've been given. Grace is an undeserved gift. So we didn't deserve it. It's not something that we accomplished. We all like accomplishing things. You mow the lawn, you look back, go, man, that looks really good. That's the way we're bent. That's the way we think. Just think, 6 billion parts of the DNA made up little Isaac. Isn't that beautiful? He's perfect. He's perfect. We love him. That's right. 12 billion right there. Okay. Okay, so we are experiencing the riches of his grace, the exceeding riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us, to be swallowed up. I remember this last summer, I was with Josh and Chelsea, and our family was down at the ocean, and sometimes I don't like sharks, but I like the water, and I like to get in, and when it's over my head, I'm kind of thinking, you know, looking around, but you ride the waves. Have you ever ridden the waves where you get out and you kind of body surf and you just kind of ride the waves in? And there are some times where the wave catches you and you just get tumbled in the water and you think you're going to die. Well, that's a little bit like abounding in water, right? You're just surrounded. You're covered. In this case, it says made to abound toward us. The riches of his grace made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. And the mystery of his will was the mystery of the plan of God of salvation, that God planned that he would create, and he planned and knew there would be sin, and God planned a Savior and a deliverance for all the people who would believe, and the Savior came, and we believed in him. The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So this book of Ephesians talks about this stuff all the time. If you read in any line in the book of Ephesians and you think salvation, you'll see how they tie together. I'm saved, and so this takes place. I'm saved, and so this happened. I'm saved, and so this is possible. Okay, so some hear the word and do not respond in belief. The saved have heard and responded. If you hear and you don't respond to the gospel, you're probably just listening to yourself or listening to Satan or just rejecting God along the way. So Ephesians is written to the saved because we hear his voice. In John 10, the scriptures say this. John 10:26. You remember the whole passage about sheep and the teaching about sheep, how the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. By the abounding grace of God, we hear the shepherd's voice. Do you hear the shepherd's voice? You heard his voice to believe, to follow him. You heard the shepherd's voice when he called you, and you saw the evidence like we sang about today, and you respond to the Lord. In this passage, it says, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the people there. It says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Okay, so you got that? They didn't believe because they were not of his sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then this is the message. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You know, the great truth. You ever wonder if you could lose your salvation? The scriptures teach it over and over and over again. Once you have believed and you have come to be a child of God, a Christian, saved, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you can never be snatched out. And the scriptures say that in many, many different places. Romans 8 is a marvelous passage that talks about that specifically. So this idea of hearing the shepherd's voice. Now, I have a little YouTube, and I don't know if you guys, did you already connect that in? And I'd like for you to see this, the idea of hearing the shepherd's voice. So what happened in this little scene, I think it happens in Norway or something. I was looking on YouTube looking for the idea of hearing the shepherd's voice. And so what happens in this video is that some kids come along and go, I'm going to try to call the sheep. And they're doing all kinds of funny things to try to call the sheep over. And then you watch the shepherd speak some words and the sheep respond because the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. So I don't know if that was a long enough lead in to, yep, here it is. Donna, would you put down these front lights for us? They're just kind of a, if you can see them there. And Mike, the end of this, the sound can be turned down toward the end.
One more time.
Oh, one.
Trying to call them. Isn't that cool how the sheep hear my voice and they respond to me? And so we have this truth about that. So God has called, we've heard his voice, and we've responded to him. My sheep hear my voice. Now, in this passage of Ephesians again, first we see the words in light of your salvation. I want you to know that as you read Ephesians, you can see it in light of being saved and what God's calling to you now that you are saved. Secondly, you see it in light of God strengthening your soul, strengthening the soul of the saved person. And there are many wonderful things that when you read the words of Ephesians, it's just like you grasp onto those words and you say, God, thank you for giving me the riches of your grace. Thank you, God, for abounding toward me in love, and so on. Okay? So those two things in mind. Now, this is the actual scripture, and I'm going to work through it very, very quickly. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, the scriptures say this, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father." And so Paul is literally worshiping God. You know who Paul was, and you know who Paul became, and he is bowing his knee. That is a humble perspective, a humble attitude that we need to have when we come to the Savior. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And let me just say, the Father of my salvation. When you think of why is he talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this is a saved guy, Paul, who knows that it came through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to constantly say this today. I want you to see the pictures of salvation in this writing. The second phrase, "from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Who is the family? Who is the body of Christ? Who are all these people? It says the whole family in heaven, those who have been saved and gone to heaven, and the people on earth. The whole family is named, and it is by no other name than the name of Jesus that people are saved. The next phrase, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." And the Bible tells us that when we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes into our life to dwell with us, and the Holy Spirit is there with us. And it says that we would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. What a gift that is, that God has come into us and strengthens us. You know what? When you feel alone, when you feel isolated, when you feel tempted, you are not alone. And God's Spirit is dwelling in you, and you can count on him. There have been times in my life that I have been tempted, and I've just succumbed to temptation. And then there are times when I've been tempted, and I said, Lord, you recognize it. I'm being tempted. This is not a thought that I would necessarily have all by myself. There is just stuff flooding in my mind. Say, Lord Jesus, cast away this temptation. Holy Spirit, fill my heart. And there have been times where it's just gone. You've experienced that, haven't you? Okay? So he wants you to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man so that you can walk with him. The next phrase, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints." Now, let me just take your thoughts back to salvation. With all the saints, what is that referring to? "That you may be rooted and grounded like all the saints, all the saved people, all the people that have believed and trusted in God, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height." Okay, so when the scripture here in this passage is talking about the width, length, depth, and height, it's talking about God's love. The expanse, the abounding, the amazingness of God's love for you. If we could comprehend the width of God's love and the height and the depth and whatever the other word was, all these dimensions of God's incredible love for us. And the reality is many of us don't live there regularly. Many of us live wondering, does God really love me? Does God really care about me? Does God really think about me? Does God really, is he there to help me? And he says, I'm hoping, Paul is praying, I'm hoping by his Spirit that you will be able to comprehend. Have you ever come to a math problem that you couldn't comprehend? You know, you have the math equation on the paper and you're trying to grasp so that you can put the right answer down. Well, sometimes God's love can evade you like that. And Paul says, I want you to know the width of God's love and the depth and the height and the breadth of God's love for you. And by the way, that all that breadth and all that, you think the simple scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's incredible. And it says, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge. This is a beyond knowledge statement, that you may be filled with the fullness of God, the fullness of God, his promises, his mercy, his hope, his joy, his purpose, the confidence that comes in God. And then it goes on in the next phrase to say, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And I was thinking of the word intercession. To him who is able to do more than we could ask or even think. God has said, what has happened is, God sent God the Son, the Christ, Jesus, who lived on the earth, died on the cross, the perfect Lamb for our salvation, filled us with God the Spirit, and then God the Son, in his triune ability, went back to the Father, and he intercedes for us according to the will of God. And so he says that you, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. You know, there are times where you wonder, how can I even express to God my need? How could I express to him my joy? How could I express to him the anguish in my heart? Let me just tell you that the God that you love and that is the God of your salvation is capable. He is able to do more than you can ask or even think. You can't even comprehend what God can do on your behalf or for you. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's a very personal application. According to what? According to the power that works in us. There's just so much. Verse 21, the next phrase, to him. It's like, okay, considering all these things that God has just promised you and given to you, to him be the glory, to him be the praise in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And I just want to tell you, this is an eternal message. It is an eternal life. It's eternal hope. You guys, the fact of salvation, the fact of eternal life, the fact of heaven forever is the message of Scripture. Do you want to know what the Bible talks about? Does God really talk about salvation? Does God really talk about hope? Does God really talk about the fact that you will live with him eternally? That is the message of the Scriptures. That's the message of his word. That's the hope and the promises that he is giving to us. I felt like I would like to go back to the question. Again, my sheep hear my voice, and the idea that you must decide. The Lord took me back to the scripture in 1 Kings chapter 18. And 1 Kings chapter 18 is the story of Elijah. Now, Elijah was a prophet of God, and he was a prophet of God in the land of Israel, the people of God. Now, the people of God had seen all these miracles, but what did Israel often do? They wandered away. they rebelled. And so now in the nation of Israel has arisen this king whose name is Ahab. And his wife's name, anybody remember? Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel. They're ungodly, vile, just terribly disturbed, unbelieving wretches of leaders. And they are the king and queen. And what happens is Elijah is a prophet of God, and he is basically saying to the people, who will you believe? To whom will you put your faith and trust? It is the same question that we are faced with today. And in the last part of this scripture, so it says, so there was this showdown. And so you can read it in 1 Kings chapter 18. But at the end of this showdown with God, where God showed up and he destroyed the prophets of Baal, and he proclaimed his glory and his greatness. By the way, we need to acknowledge his glory and his greatness. So in this scene in 1 Kings chapter 18, there are all these people. Ahab is there, the king. Jezebel is not there, but she is, she's going to hear about it. So Ahab is there, and then you have the people of Israel standing there, the people who are like us. And then you have the 450 prophets of Baal who are there representing Baal and the Asherah, or however you say that word, the idol worshipers. And you have Elijah, and the fire of God falls down, and basically Elijah poses a question to the people. And this is the question at the bottom of the page. How long? How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. But there is this question. Question to all the people of all the ages. So, as his sheep, we are called. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you looked just at the next page in your Bible, it says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, which is speaking of Paul's salvation, he's a prisoner of the Lord now, not of Jewish history or anything else. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He's saying, I am pleading with you to do something. And he is pleading with us that we would walk worthy of the Lord. We would walk worthy of the calling. We'd walk worthy of the salvation that he has just talked about. He says, his exact words are, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I call you, I admonish you, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. So for years, our kids were in soccer. How many of you parents took your kids to soccer practice? Baseball practice, basketball practice, any practice. Man, we spent a lot of years. You know, first of all, you sign your kids up, which I'm not sure is the wisest thing to do, because then you're stuck to all this stuff. And so your kids are all signed up for practice in soccer, and our primary sport was soccer. And then there's the first practice, or the second practice, and the kids get their what? Get their jersey. They get to put their jersey on, and now they're, you know, they're number one or number 37 or 31 or whatever they were back in the day. And then you're committed every Tuesday and Thursday, it feels like every day of the week, practice, 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 practice. And since they're not driving yet, they're only 12, you're driving. Practice, 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 right? And then every Saturday starting such and such a date, where are you? You're on the soccer field, right? Because you're committed. For years, our kids were signed up for soccer practice. For years, we took them to practice. They got their uniforms, practice games. And there's all kinds of things that are built into that. There's the unity of the team. There's playing together. There's working together. There's a purpose and the unity. Their hope is that when they play, that at the end of the game, they might have won, which rarely happens. But of course, the coach says, it's okay. It's not if you win. It's not what? That's right. All right. You got it. Okay. Well, see, here's the deal. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, at that time, you were off the team. You were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You weren't on the team. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You're now on the team. You now wear the jersey. You are on the team. You wear the jersey. And now your allegiance has changed. Your practice has changed. Your game has changed. And by the way, everybody in this room who has trusted Christ as Savior, you're on the team. We're not the cheerleaders. We're not the people in the stands. We're not the coaches. We're not the helpers. We're not the stack bar hosts. We are the team. You are on the team. You wear the jersey. And that's just who we are, okay? So once saved, you're on Christ's team. Again, we have a new coach. We got a new spirit. We got a new team, a new jersey. We have a new purpose. We have new practices. We're gifted for a position. We're vital to the whole team. We're called to serve the coach. Romans chapter 13 says it this way, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us now put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And then Galatians 3 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Okay, so there's this brand new identity. There's this new jersey that you wear. And it's declaring, I am part of the team. And God values you, and you're on the team, and that is an incredible thing. So how do believers or unbelievers identify us? And I want to tell you that it's clear throughout all Scripture, it's by what we believe. How do people know when you're on the team? It's by what you believe. In this next passage of Scripture from the book of 1 John, I just like to help us nail this down. It is so simplistic. You all know this truth already. How do people know we're on the team? It's essentially by who we say Christ is. Who is Jesus? That's the thing that distinguishes us as team members on God's team. By this we know that we abide in him. Abide, we get in him through the act of salvation, through the mercy of God and believing on him. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now residing in you. That's one truth. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. So we have seen and we testify. It is our testimony. You guys were baptized. Many of you were baptized just a month ago. And you gave testimony. You testified that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And that's how we know. It says, and we have seen and testify, we believe that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. These aren't suggestions, you guys. These are the facts. This is what Scripture proclaims. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. And that love is shown, of course, in the death of Christ for us. 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. Does that sound familiar? Of course it does, right? That we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin, the only perfect sacrifice for our sin. So Ephesians proclaims the blessings and call of the saved. All the blessings, all the joys, all the promises, these are yours because you are saved, because you have been redeemed. And then he calls us ambassadors of that salvation. We are compelled to share with others. I just wrote this little thing in bold letters. We invite others to believe God, and by faith, place their personal trust in God the Savior, Jesus, who forgives all our sin and makes us a child of God. 1 John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become," what? "Sons of God." That's right. Those who call upon his name. So in Ephesians chapter 3, there are these few things that I would like to mention quickly. Because Paul was dramatically saved, he worshiped God, bowing his knee to the Father, to Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We worship God the Savior, who continually draws people to be saved. So just want you to see the salvation in that statement. Number two, all the saved, the family in heaven and on earth, are indebted to God the Son, Jesus. In his name alone, we are saved. Number three, because you are saved, God has granted that you might know the riches of his glory. His glory stands in that he is eternal God, creator, designer, and savior to all who believe. The next one, because you are saved, Christ has granted that you would be strengthened with his might. You know, do you ever wonder, God, I don't know if I have the strength to do that. God, I don't know if I have the strength to carry out this thing you've asked me to do, or be faithful in what you've called me to do. Because you are saved, God has granted that you would be strengthened with all might through his Spirit in your inner man. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Because you are saved, Christ always dwells in your heart through faith. The Bible tells you that you will never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Because you are saved, you are rooted and grounded in God's love. And remember, the biggest expression of God's love is that he went to the cross for you. That is the biggest expression of God's love for us, that we might comprehend the width, length, depth, and height of Christ's love for us. And I already said, you know, his greatest love is seen in his redemption plan. And then, because you are saved, God has granted that you would be filled with the fullness of God's love. I am filled and compelled to live, to share with others. In Acts chapter 4, verse 20, Peter says, "We cannot but speak the things that we have heard and seen." Remember, Peter and John had been put into prison, and they were told to be quiet. Stop talking about this Jesus, right? They said, "We cannot stop talking about what we have seen and what we have heard. We cannot stop." Because you are saved, God has granted that you would be filled with the fullness of his love. Because you are saved, your God in every instance is able and ready to do exceedingly abundantly all that we could ever ask or think. Jesus' mission is our mission. We desire to do his will. The scriptures say he saves to the uttermost. I was thinking, you know, in the idea of salvation, when it says that he can do abundantly beyond what we could ask or think, would you just think again of people that are very close to you that you'd love to be saved? People that you would love, and just say, "God, it is my prayer that these people would be saved." And part of our responsibility is to pray, 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 and that God can do more than you can ever ask or think. I love to hear stories about people that are saved. Because you are saved, God works exceedingly abundantly in your life according to the power that works in us for the purpose of reflecting God in us to a world without hope. And then the last part, out of the heart of those who are saved, quote, "To him be all glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations." Can I just point your attention to the salvation words in that little phrase? Out of the heart of those who are saved, that's us, to him be all glory in the church by Christ. And can I just remind us again that Christ means Messiah. Christ means deliverer, the one who forgives us of our sins. So all glory be in the church by the Messiah, Jesus. Who is Jesus? Emmanuel, God with us, Savior, deliverer of the world, to all generations, that this glory would be reflected and given into heaven to the Father from us, and that the reflection of the glory would be seen in the church and be a ripple effect, a testimony. Jude, which there's no chapters, but Jude verse 24 and 25 say, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to him, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion both now and forevermore." So in Ephesians chapter 3, and it's all over the book of Ephesians, but just picked out these here to look at and be blessed by, we have the blessings of the saved, we have the mission of the saved, we have the hope of the saved, and we have been empowered to share the good news with Christ. You know, people say to me, "Jim, you talk about the gospel a lot." I do. And I will, because it is the message of God to the world. It is your hope. It is the hope of anybody that needs to be saved. It is the gospel of Christ, and we've been empowered to share. So, Mike, would you and the team come? And I just want to say, you know, you might ask, am I saved? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Savior? If you have not, you can. When Elijah was talking to the people, he said, "Why halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him." And it says the people were what? They were silent, maybe speechless. But it's yours to speak out and say, "I want Christ to be my Savior. I want to be forgiven. I want to be on his team." So let's sing and worship God together. Would you stand? Mike, would you lead us? I'm going to stand by you. So God, we want to thank you. Give us the grace to trust you more and more every day. Help us to believe these things that are true about our relationship with you and your working in us. God, I pray that you would make us diligent to pray for those around us who need to be saved. Father, I thank you that you are faithful and that you have empowered us. And if anybody here has needs to put their faith and trust in Jesus, I'd be delighted to talk with you. Even the people next to you, I think, would be delighted to talk with you and encourage you and pray for you, help you to understand what it means to trust in Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd, I know that you're with us, so give us the strength and the courage to walk with you. Lord, help us where we struggle. Help us in our temptations. Help us, Lord, to lean upon you. Thank you that you've promised these things. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.